I've been greatly enriched to be a part of Bethel. I've been here for about 16 years. And just to be, like what he said, I travel into Latin America. We actually lived in Costa Rica for 12 years. But for me, it's nice to have a place where I can just kind of come and be under the roof of another without having to worry if the roof is leaking or not in a spiritual sense. Because, you know, you can come back and just kind of rest. And Pastor Bruce with Monty and the Equip team has been very well. This is BSD, Bethel School of Discipleship, year one. It's also year two. There's also Bethel Leadership Institute, which is very good. It's like a next level up as well. So, you know, as far as you want to go, you know, I think we can take somebody in Bethel. We can take somebody from a new believer, a pre-believer, all the way up to send them out and to plant a church in another country if that's what God is calling them to. You know, so whatever your level of vision or calling or, you know, however much you can be involved, I'm just glad you're here. My second daughter went through the Bethel School of Discipleship, graduated the same year that she graduated high school. And there's been other people that have been, you know, on up in years as well. We'll just leave that one alone because we were, many of us are in that direction. We're all kind of going in that direction. But this is life of faith. Is that right? Life of faith. So faith involves trust in God's person and God's character. Faith ultimately rests in the person and the character of God. Also the glory of God. 1 Samuel, the glory of God, the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret. He is not a man that he should have regret. And so it's trusting in God. Reminds me of a time where I was walking around my neighborhood, probably during the winter months, with a guy from South America, a guy from Peru. And he was not used to the Nashville cold, which is nothing from my Minnesota cold where I come from. But we were walking around the neighborhood, and my neighborhood, it makes a circle, kind of, you know, it comes around. And so it'll be about a 20, 25 minute walk in a circle. And he's like cold, and he's saying, man, it's so cold, we need to go back. We need to retrace the same direction. And I told him, trust me, it's quicker to keep going forward. We're going in a circle. And he said, no, it's too cold. I want to go back. And I said, no, it's going to take you much longer to go back. Trust me. And so he had to trust me. And as we walked around the corner, then I said, that's my house right there. And that's what we have to do with the Lord. We have to trust Him that He takes us in a way we've never been before, maybe, but it's worse to go back. We have to trust the captain of the ship that he's going to take us across. And when Jesus says, let's go to the other side of the lake, even though a great storm would come up, let's trust him. You know, in that story of the Bible, not just a story, a real event that really happened on the Sea of Galilee, they thought, according to these fishermen who thought that they knew the seas and they knew the ups and downs and the winds and the waves, according to them, the truth was they were going to die. Master, we're dying and you're sleeping. Well, the truth, the one who knew the seas and who made the waves and who could calm the wind, the truth was lying in the boat with them. And when the truth stands up, the truth of Jesus Christ, when He stands up as a person and says, peace, be quiet, the seas are calmed. You know, I don't know what you're going through, what your storm in life is, but there's a man who is the Prince of Peace. There is a man who is the Wonderful Counselor. He is the Mighty God, the Creator of heavens and earth. He is the truth, and He is the way. He is the beginning and the end. And when He says, peace, be still, there will be a calm, a tranquility in your life. Amen. Even though it might look like according to your past experiences, but you got to trust His word and trust His character. Amen. Okay, you're following with me on this, aren't you? Okay, let God be true, even though it's every man be a liar. It's impossible for God to lie. Faith, number two, involves confidence in God's word. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. You know, and that word assurance really means like a title deed. You get a property, you get a house, you know, you have that title deed. Pastor Rice shares the example of when he was in college and he was about to graduate, his dad calls him up and says, son, I've got a car for you. I bought you a car. And so he starts telling his classmates, I got a car. What do you mean you don't have a car? Yeah, my dad said he bought a car for me. And so he had that trust, that assurance of things not yet, that conviction. That a couple days later, he got the title deed, and he said, "See, I told you." And I said, it's like when you know in your knower. I was not there when they crucified Jesus. I was not there when he came out from the grave. But it's like I know that I know that I know. I haven't seen the streets of gold, but I've got that hope that's an anchor of my soul that gives me that place of refuge, that place of hope, that even though I might be going through trials and tribulations, that I know that everything's going to work out because I know that my Redeemer lives. I'm not going to sing. Don't worry about that. Okay. No, and somebody else can sing. It's like one guy, one friend of mine, he said, "I will thank myself for not singing." Okay, number three, faith involves agreeing with God's word even when we don't understand the circumstances. Romans 4:19, he did not weaken in faith. It's talking about Abraham. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. So he knew that humanly speaking, him and his wife Sarah was very old. But he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. You know, Abraham, his name originally was Abram, which means exalted father. And God comes along to says, "I'm going to change your name. Your name is no longer going to be exalted father. It's going to be father of a multitude." So with that name, that's an identity. And those names, like Jacob is the deceiver, or Peter, Petros, the rock, the stone. You know, even my name, Philip, means lover of horses. My wife's name, Edith, is rich gift. So when Abraham, after his encounter with God, he would introduce himself, "Hi, my name is father of a multitude." And I hear that and I say, okay, my first question is, how many children do you have? And at that time, naturally speaking, there was none. But his identity had been changed by the one who created all of us, the one who puts the names on the stars and remembers them all and sets them in the heavens. And I think that when God says you are something, you have a choice. Either you're going to continue according to the natural, what you used to. "I don't have anything, but God says, I am the father of a multitude." And so I think in our identity, we have to decide, who are we going to believe? Am I going to believe the previous report? "You're good for nothing. You're just like your dad, always getting mad. You're going to end up in jail. I told you so. You're just as worthless." Are you going to remember that and have that be our identity? Or maybe something happened to you in the past. Some injustice was done to you. And I don't deny that injustice was done to you. But if we don't get beyond, you know, that injustice, you can build a monument around that moment. Or you can listen to God when He says, "I'm giving you a new identity, that you're a chosen generation, you're a royal priesthood. If anybody is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Or are you just going to go back and say, "Well, there was an injustice done, and I buried my life, my creativity, my initiative at that moment"? Or can we kind of shake it off, you know, and just rise up? You know, I know there's a story of this. This is one of those stories. There was this donkey that fell into a hole, and there was no way they were going to get that donkey out of that hole. And so the only thing they could do is just bury that donkey right there. And so this donkey's in there. Some of you heard this story before. This donkey's in that hole, and he's got no way out. And all of a sudden, they're throwing dirt on him. So he's trapped in this hole, and besides that, they're throwing dirt on him. And so he feels that dirt, and all he does, he shakes himself a little bit, takes a couple steps, And they keep throwing dirt at him. And he shakes himself again and keep, you know, and they throw more dirt. And he just keeps shaking and taking a couple steps. That's what we got to do when you think you're in a hole and they're throwing dirt on you. You just got to, you know, just kind of shake yourself off a little bit. Get back into the Word of God again and see what God says about the situation. That you're not destined to die in that hole. And that dirt that's being thrown upon you can be a stepping stone for you to go higher and not just die in that hole. If you just rise up and believe the Word of God above your circumstances. Amen. Believe what God says about you, that you really are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Not because of what you've done or what you haven't done or what you've left undone, but he who knew no sin, Christ Jesus, became sin on my behalf, on your behalf, so that you and I both might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's all in Him. But I do think we need to go back and get our destiny of who we are in Christ Jesus. Amen? You like that little donkey story? Just got to rise up. Just don't grow weak in faith. Just stand on the promises. You can steal that all you want. I don't know where I got. I did not make that. I did not invent that by any means. Because some of you have heard it before. It's like the first time you have to give credit to the person. And then the second time you use it, you just say somebody said one time. And the third time you use the illustration, you just say, like I always say. Anyway, Abraham did not weaken in faith. He held on to the promise of God, looked up at the stars. It helps us to look at the promises of God constantly, get into the Word. Okay, so faith involves agreeing with God's Word, even when we don't understand the circumstances. And I think that's always going to be a challenge of faith. You know, whether it's finances. You know, you look at your bank account, you look at the reports from Wall Street, you look at the government reports, then you can grow weary. Or you can look at God's Word and the promises. The Lord is my shepherd. Come on, you guys. The Lord is my shepherd. Shall not want. I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things be added unto me. I give and it shall be given unto me. I brought the full tithe into the storehouse and the Lord is opening up the windows of heaven. Pour down an overflowing blessing. He will rebuke the devourer. Amen. You know, you can look at the doctor's report. And I praise the Lord for doctors. I do. You know, I'll if there's a sickness come upon me, I'll fight every and all ways possible. You know, so whether it's modern medicine, you know, I'll go to the Word first. You know, by His stripes I was healed. He sends forth His Word and He heals me. I lay hands on the sick and they recover. Sometimes I'd use that to lay hands on myself because it's in the name of Jesus. You know, whether it might be depression, you know, you stand on the Word of the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor and to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Bless you. Favorable year of the Lord, to give them the oil of gladness instead of that spirit of mourning. You know, so there is a promise for, you know, whatever it might be that we're going through. Not that we would use God or, you know, try to have him be our servant, but we're servants of the Lord. But it is a fight of faith, and God has given us these great and precious promises by which we can be partakers of the divine nature. You know, so we can walk in that. Amen. And again, it's not. You know, we'll get into it throughout this Life of Faith course during the month of February. But it's not. You know that I'm gonna. You know, name it and claim it or blab it and grab it. And, you know, God is here for my happiness. God is more concerned about your holiness than your happiness. Because when you are holy, when you are set apart for Him, for His purposes, you will be happy. But if you're just pursuing happiness, you know, how much money is it going to take? How many trips to the happiest place on earth, Disney, is it going to take? You know, before you realize that you're just empty on the inside, and you know there's a moment of glitter, but it doesn't always fulfill what it's promising. You know, so you get empty, and I think God even allows that emptiness so that we will seek Him, And we will seek His face, not just His hand, but seek His face. Okay, amen? So it's being in agreement with the Word of God and submitting to the Word of God in all areas of our life, not just cherry picking what I like. I like this prosperity. I like this. God has a wonderful plan for my life. You know, and then we can, you know, talk about the wonderful plan and you use a Bible verse for, behold, I know the plans I have for you, plans for welfare, not for evil. Yeah, that's in the Bible. It was written in Jeremiah 29:11. It was written to people that were in exile, be like all of us going into Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, living under another regime. And God says, pray for the prosperity of this place, in that their prosperity and their well-being, you will find well-being. You know, stay here. You know, so it was under the lordship of Christ in our context that the promises are yes and amen. Okay? Okay, so anyway, faith involves seeing the unseen. Number four, faith involves seeing the unseen. Hebrews 11:27, He endured while seeing Him who is invisible. Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And there's another scripture that's coming to me, and I believe it's in 1 or 2 Corinthians, like chapter 4, 17 and 18. It says basically, these light and momentary afflictions produce in us an ever eternal weight of glory, for we fix our eyes on the things that are unseen, not on the things that are seen, because the things that are seen are temporary. The things that are unseen, the promises of God, are eternal. And so whatever that circumstance is that you might have, that's a temporal circumstance, a temporal condition. That is not a lifelong condition. You know, whether it's a financial difficulty, you know, I do a lot of ministry in Spanish, and sometimes it just comes out in Spanish. Financial, un apretazón financiero, como que no sale. It's like you're in a squeezed place financially. I just had to get that out. Just to... Yeah.
Can you think that the things that are unseen are temporary, the unseen?
Eternal. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 4, 17, 18. Said 2 Corinthians, thank you for that. Yeah, so we keep our eyes on the things that are unseen, the eternal promises of God. So if you're looking at your bank account, and yeah, that's a reality, but that's a temporal reality. That's like that donkey in the hole. You know, but if you keep throwing the Word of God at that and obedience to the Word of God, you know, be diligent, you know, finances, and, you know, keep fruit of the Spirit, love. You love God more than things. Joy. Your joy is in God, not in the new TV, the new car, the new, you know, and patience. You can wait. You don't need it today. You know, the fruit of the Spirit in our finances, in our relationships. So you keep your eye on the Word of God. You continue in obedience to the Word of God. So it's watching those things, because the Word of God will never change. Some of us have been walking with the Lord 35, 40 years. And when we quote Psalm 23, it's the same as it was 35. It's the same as it was 3,000 years ago. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Why do you worry about so many things, about food and clothing? The pagans were, your Father knows that you need all these things. A bird can't fall to... When Jesus said that on the Sermon on the Mount, that was 2,000 years ago. And that Word, heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word never passes away. That's the same promise. You just keep standing on the promise. You just keep speaking the promise out. And even when we say unto the mountain of trials and difficulties, and you know, whether it's, you know, saying unto the mountain, and we'll probably get into it in another session about the power of confession, life and death, and the power of the tongue. But those promises are eternal. Okay, let's look at this. The author and finisher of our faith. This is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and I think that refers to the earlier chapter, by faith Noah built an ark, by faith Abraham went out, by faith Abraham received strength, by faith Sarah conceived, by faith Joseph talked about the exodus of Israel and gave orders about his bones. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after circling the city, you know, 6-7 times. By faith, so all these people of God that by faith, they had to walk by faith too. And so that's that great cloud of witnesses. Even in the Old Testament, the same requirement of having faith to please God, they'd never done that military strategy of circling a city 7 times. That was something new. They'd never crossed the Red Sea before. It wasn't like something that, you know, like this is what you do all the time. In walking by faith, there's usually a level somewhere along the lines, and I love the conversations of, we've never done this before, but let's try it. You know, where you're walking by faith. And even sometimes we can get comfortable, we'll walk by faith in an area, and it's like, we've got this down. And then we depend upon our structures and our past experiences. And sometimes I think God Himself will come along and not allow that anymore, because He wants us to trust Him once again. By faith, being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And when you hear the stories of Pastor Rice and, you know, Pastor Bruce and some of the things by faith that they've done, it's trusting in the character of God, trusting in His promises. Think about another time. We were in Costa Rica. We lived in Costa Rica for 12 years. My kids were born there. And we had a lot of short-term mission trips that would come through. And I can remember after doing medical missions, we came back into the capital city of San Jose just to come back into the city. And then the team was going to leave the following day back to the U.S. There was a friend of mine, and it was probably about 25 missionaries, short-term missionaries, between doctors and nurses and other support staff, young people. And so we were going to go to Pizza Hut. And I had my little car where I could kind of get in and out and get there quick. And then the rest of the people were going to come on a bus. And so I walk into the Pizza Hut. I'd been in contact with my friend. And we're 25 people, so we need about 10 or, I can't remember the number, 10 or 15 pizzas. And I walk in there all by my lone self, and I get in there and they ask me, well, how many people? And I say, well, about 25. But I'd like to order right now so the food is ready when they come. And so we go ahead and order 15 pizzas. And I'm just by myself. And I'm sure hoping that these guys actually come to Pizza Hut, don't decide to go to Taco Bell, otherwise I'm in trouble. But because we had a relationship, and we trusted that Pizza Hut was going to be good food, and that they were going to come with the cash in hand to pay, we ordered the pizzas, we ate the pizzas, and my friend paid because he had the money bag. But when we know Jesus and we trust in His Word, we can step out on that Word. You know, in a figurative sense, you can order the pizzas. You can claim that promise. You go ahead and give your tithe, and He will be faithful to open up the windows of heaven. You know, you go ahead and lay hands on the sick in the name of Jesus. You go ahead and speak in the name of Jesus. Share the gospel with somebody. And we can trust that the Holy Spirit is going to work in that person to convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment. I don't have to win the argument, because I know the Holy Spirit is going to win the argument that night when that person can't think about anything else but eternity and the Word of God that you have sown into their heart. So I'm just trusting in the Lord and His Word. He's promised the Holy Spirit to go before us. You know, so He is faithful in that kind of a way. And let's look at this. So let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And as I look upon this group of lovely people, there's been some of you who have started running the race. And just like the book of Hebrews was written to a group of people that had started running the race but were considering going back into Judaism. And that's why you get in the book of Hebrews, you get Jesus as the mediator of a better covenant. That Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than Melchizedek. Jesus is better, you know, and so don't lose your faith. You have need of endurance. Let us run with endurance, with perseverance. You know, so with some of you, I can almost see that the liar, the accuser of the brethren has been at your shoulder and he's been saying, it's not worth it anymore. You've been standing on that and God hasn't come through until now. But I'm here to tell you, just keep running. For some of you, it's keep doing what you've been doing. Don't grow weary in doing well because you will reap. Don't be deceived. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And a lot of times we use that passage out of Galatians to say, he who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap death. That is true, but it also says, he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit receive life. And some of you, I'm telling you, by the Spirit, you have been sowing to the Spirit. You have done well. Do not grow weary in doing well, for in due season, that special kairos moment in God's timing, you will reap. Amen? I'm just trusting the Holy Spirit is speaking to some of you. He's encouraging you. You know, you're on the right path. For some of you as well, you've been at a place almost like the River Jordan when they went into the Promised Land. And they were going to cross the River Jordan during flood stage. But the priests who were carrying the ark, they went before. They had to actually get their feet wet before the river was stopped up. And the river, if you read about it, it was stopped up, they said, to the city of Ada or something like that. It was like several miles upstream where the water, I mean, it was a great miracle. But the miracle wasn't engaged until the priest took a step of faith. And so some of you have been considering something, you've been thinking about something, and Lord, if you just show me a sign, then I'll do it. No, the Lord is saying, you take a step and I'll back it up. I will stop the river, whatever the miracle is that God's put in your heart. You know, whether it's a new business, whether it's sharing the gospel with a neighbor, whether it's starting something to reach out to, you know, bring the gospel to your workplace, to your school place. I'm telling you, if you do the possible, God will do the impossible. Amen. I don't know why we got into all that. Run with endurance. The race that is set before us. And each one of us has under the general, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and the general great commission, the great commandment, great commission. We're all kind of under that, like we're all under this roof. So we're under the general parameters of what God has. He has a general direction, but then He also has a specific, just like each one of you are seated at a specific chair. You know, we're not in competition with one another. We're here to encourage one another. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. The enemy is the devil. Your brother is not your devil. The mother-in-law is not the devil. You know, you've got to walk in your race that God has set before you. The brother's the brother. The enemy's the enemy. Anyway, so you've got your race. So run that race for the joy that was set before him. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And I looked at some of the different translations. You know, unless you speak Greek, we're going to depend. I don't speak Greek. Unless we're going to have to depend upon the translators. And if you look at several different translations, different experts will say that this word could mean or could be translated this way. If you're bilingual, trilingual, you know what I'm talking about. That sometimes it's difficult, like that little Spanish outburst I had, because it's like it just felt better to say it. You bring it back and it's like, well, you can't really, that means, and like sometimes one word in one language, you have to give like a whole explanation to really get the passion, the meaning, the flavor behind it. And so when it says, in this translation, it says founder and perfecter, others say the author and perfecter, the pioneer and perfecter, Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. How about that one? Jesus, the champion who initiates. This is not in your notes, but you can get it like at BibleGateway.com or some of these other YouVersion. Just look up different versions, the NASB, the NLT, some of these other, you know, because you've got different, you know, they're all translators. They're all like experts, but there's differences of expression, of personality. We're always dependent upon the translators. So it just gives a richness. Jesus, who began and finished this race we're in. Jesus, who is the author and perfecter, the first incentive for our belief and the one who brings our faith to maturity. Looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and source of our faith. Jesus, He is the leader of our faith. He is the one who makes our faith complete. Yeshua, the source and goal of our faith. There's just some richness there, isn't it? You see Jesus in a bigger way like this. Author, perfecter, pioneer, champion, leader, the one who initiates, the one who completes, the one who starts. It's like we start this walk of faith. You know, we hear the gospel, we're born again. We start by faith, we have to finish by faith. Let's not be like these foolish Galatians. They started in the Spirit and then they wanted to finish in the flesh. You know, you start walking by faith. You start, you know, water baptism by faith. Never done this before, I'm going to do it. And you've taken steps by faith. And then we can get into a routine where we depend upon our routine more than upon Jesus in that kind of a sense. And the Lord will even permit, He'll allow, whether it's difficulties, trials, tribulations, to cause you to depend upon Him again. And you're not just depending upon the outward structure or whatever it might be, your routine or your discipline. He'll allow things to happen and He'll want us to fall upon the rock, which is He Himself. Amen? Okay, in the call to faith, the Scriptures urge us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Some teachings about faith have made the faith the key to obtain anything we want. Christians are taught that they need to get more faith in order to get more from God. And so, you know, that's like what I was saying before. We are here to serve God. He is not here to serve us. He is the Lord. You know, so if we can get that great theological, you know, thing settled in our heart, that Christianity is not something that, it's not just a self-improvement. It's really a death to self. But as we die to ourselves, we take up the higher life. That if you want happiness, you need to die to yourself. If he wants to find his life, I'm looking to find myself. I'm looking to find my identity. That person is going to lose his life and going to end up with so much emptiness on the inside. But the person who loses his life in Christ Jesus, his identity comes from Christ, that person finds true life. You know, so it's a crucified life, but as we live that crucified life, we're living the resurrected life. Okay, that's one of those paradoxes of the Christian faith. The truth is we need more God so we can have more faith. No other way around. We need to get closer to Jesus in order for our faith to grow. It is knowing Jesus that increases our faith. We learn that He is trustworthy. Okay, so faith in Christ, not faith in myself, not faith in my abilities. It's faith in Him. They preach Jesus as the Messiah. 1 Corinthians 15. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how is it some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. So the call to faith was a call to recognize that Jesus had proven to be the Messiah by raising from the dead. Even we, with Pastor Rice's initiatives, God's Not Dead, and the gospel message, that the gospel is the good news that God became a man in Christ Jesus. He lived that life that we should have lived, suffered the death that we should have suffered. He died in our place on the cross. The third day He rose again from the dead, proving that He is the Son of God. And now He offers the gift of salvation to everyone who repents of their sins and believe in the gospel. You've heard that before, right? I'm hoping that you have. If not, you know, that's a good summary of the gospel message, that it's in Jesus, that God, you know, and we could go into a whole sermon on each one of those little phrases. God became a man in Christ. He lived the life, you know, the sinlessness, the humanity, the divinity, each one of those you could go deep. And we do in our like the second year courses of systematic theology, and as well our Bethel Leadership Institute, we go deeper into those, okay? And really, if you look at the book of Acts, the question was, who is the Messiah? Who is the anointed one, the hoped for one, the one we have been waiting for? You know, was it Jesus? And the disciples, the apostles, would go into the synagogue and prove that Jesus was the Christ. And even the word Christ, in our context, when you hear it, first of all, a lot of times you hear it in a blasphemous way. They're using the name of the Lord in vain. But then the word Christ, it's been used so much, it's almost lost its meaning, its real significance, its real impact. I think it's the New International Version now. They use, instead of using Christ everywhere, they use the word Messiah. You know, because we always say Jesus Christ, like Christ was his last name. No, Christ meant the anointed one, the hoped for one, the promised one. The one that was going to be the leader, the Moses, the David. And there's many prophecies about his second coming. And so for Jesus to die such a humiliating death on the cross, and, you know, finish in that kind of humiliation, you know, that was like a great defeat. But then when he rises from the dead and we see there is a first coming and a second coming, that he is the Christ and he is forever and he will come again to fulfill those other promises, that gives us great hope for the future. And so putting our trust in Jesus, that he is my Savior, he is the Lord, the Savior from my sins, he's the one that will save me, the hope of the future as well. That's, you know, the call to faith, recognizing that Jesus is the Christ. We trust in him. It wasn't just a call to a personal experience. And it goes beyond just when I die, I'll go to heaven. It's also right now I can have heaven on earth. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done here on earth. Amen. Okay. Is that good? Now, faith from Christ, number two there. The apostles knew that believing the gospel wasn't just the result of logical reasoning after hearing the irrefutable evidence of Jesus' resurrection. They knew and taught that Jesus is the author of our faith. The supernatural power of God works to generate faith in a person's heart. The true source of faith is outside of us and our own abilities. And so he's more than just an example. Because we can use biblical examples like Moses, like David, you know, Peter, Paul, and we can use Bible stories. You can teach children's church, and you can teach the Bible without teaching the gospel message of salvation through faith in Christ. Because you can use all these people as example, Noah as an example, Esther as an example, Ruth as an example, and you can use them as an example, like, you need to be like David. You need to be like Moses. Be like Joshua. Be strong. But if we never bring in the fact that nobody can by themselves, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the wages of sin is death. What we really deserve is death, separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. If we don't preach the gospel message that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, rose again, I put my faith in that. I can just use these biblical examples as almost like a whip to beat people over the head, beat our children over the head with, you need to be like David. Why are you? And people are just condemned without any hope. But when we see the reality that we've all sinned, our sins have separated us from God, but God has a solution in Christ Jesus, and He takes us up. He extracts us from sin and death into life and joy. Amen, in Jesus. Okay, so I mean, that would be a whole nother... Anyway, 2 Timothy 1, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, as in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And the faith of Christ. So it's interesting here, these words, faith in Christ, faith from Christ, faith of Christ. You know, you get these different prepositions, in, from, of. You know, and it's there is the person who is in Christ becomes an heir of God's promises because of Christ's faithfulness. And there's a theological debate regarding the Greek preposition. In some texts, like Romans 3:22 and Galatians 2:16, you might just make a note of those. I don't think those are in your notes. Romans 3:22, Galatians 2:16. It's like, is it the faith in Christ or the faith of Christ? And really what the experts say is the preposition could be used both ways. And different English versions of it, the King James translates of, the NIV translates in. There's another Bible version called the New English Translation. And then if you get the New English Translation with the full notes, they have little footnotes. And they kind of bring you into the conversation, kind of into the huddle of the translators. The good Bibles are not translated by one person, but a team of people. And for example, the New English Translation, they bring you into a huddle. You know, we put it in this one, but the other options are this. In the footnotes, you can see the other options. It could be translated this one, and it's, you know, it's almost, this other translation possibility almost made it, but we'll put it in the footnotes. But just so you're aware, the New International, the newer New International versions have that as well. You look at the footnotes and it said kind of alternate translation could be. And so those are kind of the debates between the experts of, you know, what is it? Is it faith in Christ or is it the faithfulness of Christ? You know, you're justified by faith in Christ or is it by the faithfulness of Christ? I would say both applies. He is definite, because there's other biblical, you know, you'll learn about that in the course called hermeneutics, which is how to study the Bible. It's just a fancy word to say, you know, how, you know, comparing Scripture and comparing context. And it, you know, Jesus obviously has been faithful in the mission that God the Father gave to Him. So His faithfulness of dying to the cross, you know, dying on the cross and, you know, looking to Jesus, the author, who for the joy set before Him endured the shame, you know, His death on the cross, resurrection, you know, so it's faithfulness, His faithfulness, and then our faith in Him as a person. It's not our faith in us. You know, it's not like, well, you just need to have more faith. Or sometimes people will say, you have such great faith. Well, that faith has to be in something. You know, if you go to a restaurant, you've never met the cook, and you don't know for sure where that food is, where that food truck came from, but somehow you trust that when you order that food that it's going to be, how do you know? Or else we go to a doctor. This is just an example. We go to a doctor who we don't know for sure if that, you know, School of Medicine from Vanderbilt, is that real or is that a falsified doctor? We don't verify all that stuff. You don't go back in to ask Vanderbilt, did this person really? And then he gives us a piece of paper whose handwriting we may or may not be able to read. Some of them do better than others, I think. And then we go to a pharmacy who is the pharmacist as well. We don't ask, you know, at University of Kentucky, do we call that pharmacy, you know, the pharmacy department and verify that? And then they give us a medicine that we've never heard of, don't know how to pronounce, and we take the pill. And we trust all that. You know, there's different areas. You know, you get on an airplane and the pilot says, you know, welcome to American Airlines Flight 454 with destiny of Los Angeles. And you trust that pilot. First of all, you trust that he knows how to fly that big bird. And then you trust that he's actually going to take you to the place. And so if we receive the testimony of man, how much more can we receive the testimony of God? You see how there's faith? I mean, you go to the gas station, you pump that gas, and you got 87, 89, and 93. How do you know for sure? You're going to bring your testing equipment? Do you even have testing equipment? No, we just somehow trust, but you see how much faith we have? All you guys came in and sat down on a chair. How did you know beforehand that chair, that we didn't come in and take out three of the four screws and that chair is going to fall down? We just sit down. You see how much we turn on the light switch and we trust it's gonna work. We turn on our thermostat. There's faith involved in so many areas of our life. We just don't think about it. So why can we not trust the God who created the heavens and the earth, the all-powerful, who knows us better than we know ourselves, who has given us many and great precious promises, who's given us an identity? You know, a lot of times what happens too is, okay, I trusted my uncle, I trusted this coach, I trusted this teacher, and then I opened myself up and then they called me a good for nothing and then I'm damaged. But we put our trust in that person in some moment, and then we've been damaged. Well, let's put our trust in Jesus, the loving Savior, and what He says about you. That you are the head and not the tail. That you're above only, not beneath. That there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That if I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Amen?
Amen.
Let's trust Him and His promise. You know, when the lies of the enemy, the depression and the accusations come upon you and all that darkness comes upon you, let's trust that these signs will follow those who believe, that I, in the name of Jesus, that you, in the name of Jesus, anybody that believes in the name of Jesus can cast out demons. A greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Let's just trust that and let's just walk forward as if it's true because it is. Amen?
Amen.
Anyway, the faith of Jesus, faith in His faithfulness, trust in Him. The righteousness of God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. This righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus. Again, that was Romans 3:22, and the other one was Galatians 2:16, yes, okay. And then Galatians 3:22, that one's in your notes, I believe. The Scripture imprisoned everything under sin. The Scripture has locked up, has shut everyone under sin. I like the New English translation. The Scripture has imprisoned everything and everyone. These are just different versions of that same verse of Galatians 3:22. The Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ would be given to those who believe. How many of you believe here? You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Yes. Ephesians 3, that which is not made known to the sons of men in other generations has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. Okay, so let's look at some of these components of faith. Faith, as described in the Scriptures, involves the entire person. When we deprive faith from one of its components, faith becomes incomplete and therefore deficient to accomplish God's purposes. So there has to be knowledge. Engagement of the mind. For faith to be birthed in a person, the mind has to be informed. Faith must rest on truth, which is revealed in the Word of God. Faith must be rest on truth. There's a truth in the Word of God. I've been reading this devotional. It's by the Voice of the Martyrs. It's really kind of a shake you up, you know, like there's real Christians out there that suffer for their faith still. You know, so it's just kind of like, wow, can I give my life to Jesus again after I hear what these guys are doing, you know. So this one guy talked about, you know, this Christian was being persecuted, Romania, China, one of those countries, probably years ago, before the fall of the Berlin Wall. But he said, you know, if we killed all the mathematicians in the country, 2 plus 2 would still be 4. And this Christian, he said, even if you kill me, Jesus is still the truth. If you kill all the Christians, Jesus is still the truth. And if I remember right, this particular person, he sealed his words with his blood. But you know the neat thing about it is that the truth is Jesus has gone before us and prepared a place. He said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'll go before you." And so even though, you know, people say, "Well, the worst thing that could happen would be that I would die." Now, the worst thing that could happen on this side of life would be you to disobey God. The best thing that could happen to me is, you know, if I've already signed my papers. Don't resuscitate me. I'm going to be with Jesus. You let me go. Don't bring me back. You know, if I'm the worst thing that happened, you could die. No, for me to die is Christ.
Amen.
And while I'm here, to live is gain. You know, do we really believe it? You know, even, you know, and I know moments of funerals, can be, it's like that's a sad moment, and I do want to grieve. I don't want to make light of anything. But it's a... I like this brother in Costa Rica. He was a walking Bible. Vincent was his name. He was a pharmacist. We'd go on medical trips. He was already 65, 68 years old. He'd danced before the Lord. And we lived in Costa Rica for about 12 years. And we'd go back and visit from time to time. And the last time I saw Don Vicente on this side of eternity, he had his oxygen mask. You know, he was close to eternity. And I told Vicente, because I was living here but visiting from time to time, I mean, once a year maybe. And he was at a point where he was close. And I said, I looked him in the eyes and I said, well, I'm going back to Nashville. Don't know when I'll see you again. And I said, I'll see you later. I don't know if that's here or if that's there. You know, if we really believe what we preach, I'll see you later. You know, it's not a finality. Death, oh, where is your sting? The truth is Jesus. He's gone before us. He's passed through that door and come back again. You know, and the story got out that a few weeks later, Vicente talked to his daughter on a Friday morning. And he said, the Lord appeared to me this morning. He's coming for me tomorrow. And the next day, he was with Jesus. I mean, that's the truth. That's the truth. There was another brother, older brother from Minnesota. I mean, he had to be in his 70s or 80s. And the Lord allowed him to, his wife was on her deathbed. And she was lying down. And she leaned up just a little bit and she said, oh, Jesus, it's beautiful. And then she was gone. Lord allowed her to be here and there, seeing into eternity, but not gone yet. But, you know, and those kind of little stories help us to live here. But, you know, we've got the Bible. We've got the great testimony. And so we trust in the truth of God's Word. Heaven and earth will pass away. His Word will never pass away. Amen? Okay? So we have to have knowledge. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing through the Word of Christ. And faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. And so if you want to increase your faith, listen to God's Word. And we have so much access now. You know, if you get your phone, get your iPad, you know, we can listen to God's Word. Because, you know, if you put garbage in, what's the old saying? Garbage in, garbage out. You know, you're just watching the news and the bad news. And, you know, even the feel-good stories. You know, they make you feel good for a moment, but that's not God's eternal Word. And I'm finding that if I just listen, just the raw Word of God, you know, you can get on YouVersion or other Bible apps, and there's a thing where you can just listen to the Word. You know, you're in your car, you're doing exercises, you're doing kitchen, whatever it is, you know, you can put that speaker on, earphones, however you want to do it, your car, speaker phones, just listen to the Word. And you're going to be full of fire and full of the Word of God. And faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Amen? God is good, isn't He? You know, reading, yeah, hearing. There's a hearing with your physical ears, which helps. It definitely helps. But that, if I'm not mistaken, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word, the Rhema. And so when you talk, and we'll get into it, the Rhema is the alive Word. It's like the Holy Spirit lifts it off the page. And so when you're reading the Bible, take time, read it. Let God speak to you. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Let Him quicken something to you. Let Him make that promise yours. And so as you're reading and in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and you hear it in your spirit, because the Holy Spirit brings it to life, that's faith right there too. You know, I like to do both. And even while I'm listening to the spoken Word, you know, I'll listen and let the Holy Spirit speak to me. You know, while you're in church service and you're listening. I'm hoping that now that there's not just a transfer of knowledge, but an impartation of faith. Even yesterday, I'll tell you my secret. It's this. Yesterday I went out jogging. I was listening to the book of Hebrews. The whole book. There's something that happens. You listen to the whole book. This morning coming in to church, I put on, what did I put on? But I'm just listening, just like connected, just a direct intervenience. You feel in your heart is so full. Because if you're just listening to, you know, the bad news and all the, what's the latest shooting, you know, and, you know, you go to the wrong Waffle House, church shooting, school shooting, you know, and so you're just going to be so full of fear. You know, I know that that's a reality, and yeah, pray with the newspaper in one hand, the Bible in another, know what's going on. But if you're just so consumed with that stuff, your heart, this canister, this, you're filling up your water bottle, your heart with all that bad news. And then when you want to pour out and minister to somebody, that's what you've been putting in. We are stewards of our temple. It's like Pastor Bruce was talking about in the new sanctuary. We don't want people drinking coffee because it'll spill. You know, we want to be stewards. We want to take care of it. You know, how many of the, you know, you take care of your car, hopefully, keep it clean, or your kitchen, whatever it might be. How about our heart? Or I think about, you know, we're driving cars. You drive a new car nowadays, there's a gas gauge. There's a temperature gauge. My car now, it'll tell me what the air pressure is in each individual tire. You know, the water temperature, the oil pressure, all these gauges on my car. Why can't we gauge, you know, have a monitor on our own soul and be filled with faith? And you realize you have to be eating. You know, even when you get hungry or you get dehydrated, oh, I need to drink some water. Oh, I'm hungry. And so you know, how about our spirit? How about our heart? Can we be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when He says, come away with me? Spend time in my word, just reading. The Holy Spirit will quicken. He's got a promise for you, but you got to get yourself in a place where you can hear that promise. Amen. Let's monitor. You know, you look in the mirror. You do your hair, you do your makeup, you know, your tie, all this kind of stuff. Let's look in the mirror of the Word of God and let Him look at our soul. And that mirror will show us where we are, sin that we need to confess, but that mirror, the voice of the Holy Spirit, will say, confess it, clean yourself up, and let me show you who you are in me. It's a mirror that looks into Jesus and who He is and imparts into us that righteousness of God. Amen. But you're not going to get that from, you know, the news, you know, whatever it might be. So
also, I just find not just the news, but just even things that are seemingly harmless, like music or movies or, you know, game shows or games, you know, just
anything. There's so much. Yeah, there's so much entertainment. You know, there's so much. It's almost like the devil himself has put a layer of dark clouds over us, over humanity, to keep us worried about this little thing down here. And, you know, if it's not the Super Bowl, then it's, and I remember watching, I think it was the Super Bowl, this is a couple years ago, and I'll probably watch today. But I was watching the Super Bowl, and you look at watch the commercials. I know the commercials are like $5 million for 30 seconds. But there was, I don't know, I can't remember if it was the Super Bowl or like the hockey championships or NBA, you know, I'll watch. But I was watching the commercials, and the commercials were for like new cars, and they were for the next entertainment event of movies or the next sporting event, just to keep us below this cloud, this dark cloud in the temporal. You know, but I think as we spend time with the Lord, the clouds go away. We can see into eternity. And we can, in a sense, have one eye on eternity. And we need to be aware of what's going on. I know you need to pay your bills. You need to take care of your kids, change the diapers, all that kind of stuff. But if we're just so concerned underneath this cloud and not reaching out to Jesus, touching Him on a daily basis, you know, not just by bread shall man live, but by every word that proceeds in an active today sense. I think of the time of the... We read about the story in the book of Exodus when they were in the wilderness, and God gave a provision, miraculous provision of manna. But there are some special characteristics of that manna. Moses did not gather manna for each and every person amongst the wilderness. Each person had to go out and get their own manna. It's like you have to get into the Word yourself. I can preach to you and I'll get in the Word, and I hope that this is a faith encouraging moment, that you'll walk out of here transformed by the renewing of your mind from this moment. And this might keep you going today, but tomorrow you're going to have to go get your manna. Because the manna, Exodus 16, the next day it would grow worms. So it's no good. You know, there's certain things we need to do every day. Every day get in the Word. Every day touch Jesus. You know, I don't want to say a legalistic 5 minutes, 1 hour. You know, there's different, you know, and I know schedules are different, whatever it might be, but just get in that place. I mean, if you can look on social media for half an hour, and that consumes, that keeps us below this cloud again. I remember when we lived in Costa Rica, we just had local Costa Rican channels, and I came up here and I was watching cable TV for, you know, like the first time. It's like, and it seemed like the cable TV, it seemed like they were jumping out of the screen at me, like grabbing me, like, you need to buy this. You need to watch this show on Wednesday nights at 8 o'clock. It's just like, you know, you have you felt that? You know, you feel them. They're just trying to grab you and just suck the faith right out of you, suck all of God out of you, and bring you, keep you down here. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, so they won't see the glory of the gospel. Okay, what? Worship music is good. Yeah. Especially if it's worship music based on God's Word. You know, on Scripture. A lot of the Psalms are songs, actually. You know, so that's good. You know, I would encourage you just try listening to the Bible. Because not all Christian music is theologically sound. You know, let's just call it out. You know, it's a challenge for us. You know, so, you know, some of them are just, you know, it's just a little bit off. That would be systematic theology. That would be another class. Yes?
I've went through this. This was my struggle that I had. Do not treat worship music like a genre. Because sometimes some people fall into worshiping the worship that one is being
worshipped. Say, speak up a little bit.
So what I was saying is that my former struggle was treating, I didn't realize that I was treating worship music as though it were a genre. So my pitfall before was I would hear it and it becomes nothing. So what happens is that I was worshiping the worship than the one who needs to be worshipped. The focus is God.
Yeah.
Basically, it's not just this, it's this.
Yeah. Good. Okay. Shout it out. Very good. Yeah. And you know, you can be in worship, even here in Nashville and the great worship team that we have. You can be in a worship setting without worshiping. You know, and that's a challenge daily, weekly for I think for all of us. You know, they worship me with their lips. Their heart is far from me. And even in prayer, you can say the words, vain repetition, you know, or do we, is there really a connection? You know, there has to be that, there's that connection where there's an adoration, there's an adoring, an admiring of Him, there's a singing unto Him. Okay. Can we just continue just a little bit? There's a response, faith response, and then obedience as well. You know, faith without works is dead. And well, we'll probably get into more of these different things later. But there's some different adversaries of faith. Doubt. You know, again, when they were... this is Peter walking on the water. You know, Jesus reached out His hand and took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And so even the enemy of our soul, Satan, from the Garden of Eden, he will try to sow doubt. Did God really say... You know, and then he will question God's promises or God's command. You will not die. You know, that's the devil coming at you, you know, forcing you or trying to persuade you against, trying to keep you underneath that cloud, that dark cloud of the things of this world. And then fear. Mark 4:40, why are you afraid? Have you so no, so still no faith. That's Jesus when he was in asleep on the boat. I mentioned that earlier. You know, why did you fear? What happened to you? And then even self-reliance. For by the grace you have been saved through faith, this is not of your own doing. You know, in the scriptures often contrast faith with works. The Apostle Paul makes a distinction between faith and works. We're saved by faith, not by works. But if we're saved, then God has created good works for us to walk in. You know, so it's kind of a paradox, and you have to really listen to it. But if I'm saved, I'm not saved by my works, but I am saved for good works unto His glory in thankfulness to Him. Okay, I think you guys will catch that. And that's a constant balance as well, that, you know, you want to walk by faith, and that faith will produce something in you. It will produce love. It will produce the fruit of the Spirit. It will produce a desire to help other people. It will produce a desire even to worship. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's why I say you can be in a worship context. You can even sing the song, but if you don't have faith, you know, anything that we do, you know, we talk about especially in the Connect class, we talk about water baptism. People were baptized very young. I asked the question, did you have faith at that time? If you had faith in your water baptism, stand on that. But if it was the church picnic and mama thought it was a good idea and I realized that I maybe didn't, well, we might want to revisit that. And really anything we do, we need to do by faith. Taking Holy Communion, we do that by faith in the resurrected Savior. Okay? So anyway, self-reliance and faith and works. And so, you know, that would be, a deeper study. There are some discussion questions. Okay, so let's if we can do them in small groups, like if you're in this, if you just go back this way and maybe groups of two or three, if we get too many people, if you try to do all six in a group, it's going to take a long time. So try to break it into groups of three, let's say. Groups of two or three, just look at the discussion questions. And then also do the homework. Okay? All right, let me just pray and we'll be dismissed, okay? Lord, we do thank You that You are the author and the perfecter, the finisher, the initiator, and the one who completes our faith. Thank You that You are the living Word and the faith comes by hearing. Lord, I pray that You would seal these words, that we would be able to recognize in our own lives the enemies of faith. We would be aware of that. I pray for each and every one for just fresh revelation, that rhema, that quickening, that word that would come off the page of the Bible. Lord, I pray that whether it's in prayer, in evangelism, in worship, that we would be able to do all things in faith, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.